Our Heavenly Father, it is a complete opportunity and a blessing, a privilege to open an eternal word, a book like this that is holy and eternal. And we pray, Lord, that this very hour, that it would be you who would be speaking and that we would be listening and understanding with the help of your Holy Spirit. It's beautiful to hear that we are challenged in this life. But when we come here into this sanctuary, we can be refreshed with the renewing water of life in reading your word and meditating, and to receive and yield from your Holy Spirit, or receive the teaching and revelation from my Holy Spirit about who you are, what is, and what is to come. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity. We thank you for this fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our gathering together here, our assembling of ourselves. But most importantly, Lord, that your word, which is already blessed, can bless our ears and our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I frequently feel almost a need to let you know the context of how the Lord leads me to certain scriptures, and I know the other brothers do the same thing. I will do the same thing this morning, and I will tell you that we had the privilege and a blessing to house Brother Thad and Betty Lumsden, Sister Betty Lumsden, a couple weekends ago, and we've had beautiful conversation. It was truly a blessing. But he said something very interesting in conversation, totally in passing, that I picked up. And it's very interesting how, you know, in conversation, there could be really important things being said, but some of those are very subtle, and you don't realize how important they are until you think about them a little bit. He said something to this effect. I can't quote it directly, but because he teaches at the Legacy Bible Institute, he was talking a little bit, he was describing a little bit about the young people that he teaches in the context of biblical teaching, right? And he said something interesting. He said something to the effect that the young generation that I'm teaching seems to be indifferent to contradiction, contradictions in life. I'll give you some examples. He didn't give actually any examples. I'm giving some out of my own thinking and meditation. But I want you to keep in mind, as we read scripture here in Romans chapter 1, and the state of affairs in the here and now. Now keep in mind that what we're about to read as a description of what's happening in the world has been happening for many thousands of years. But it's getting to a point where it's getting, I'll say, totally ridiculous, but it's the repercussions are way more serious than that. Let's read in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, and we'll see how far we go as the Lord leads, probably not to the end of the chapter, but let's start with verse 16. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, to the believing Christians at Rome, and to us today, if we would only receive these words. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and get this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever. Amen. And let's stop there at verse 25. That was Romans chapter 1 through verse 25. So the title this morning is What Life is Like Without Christ the Truth. So when Brother Thad mentioned, and by the way, it's not just the younger generation that has a problem with being indifferent to contradictions, but as I was thinking about and meditating about that more and more, it really weighed heavily on my mind these past few weeks. And because as a math major, when I see a contradiction, that violates some kind of truth. And does that not bother you? Apparently it does not for a lot of people. Now, there are many reasons why. I'm giving you a couple examples. There is a major religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they believe he is a prophet and that he was a holy prophet, but they do not believe that he is the Son of God. And in fact, they use Jesus' own words to prove it. They say, oh, when I read your Bible, Jesus himself said, my Father is greater than I. And they use that as an argument to say he can't be the Son of God. He can't be God because he can't say then that his Father is greater than I. That really explicitly determines that there are two people. Now, there are other arguments too. If I ever get into a conversation with one of these people, not too long after what Jesus said there, Jesus also said that I and my Father are one. And I'd love to have that conversation with somebody, all right? But here's the point. Does that not bother you that in Christianity we know that Jesus Christ is God, that he was the Son of God, that he was made flesh to be manifest to the world to point to the Trinity, the Heavenly Father, of whom he is a part of the Trinity? Does it not bother you that here's a religion that uses Jesus' own words to say he cannot be God? In fact, no human can be God. No one that is born of a woman can be God. Does that not bother you? Doesn't that maybe even anger you? Spark some emotion inside of you, in your heart. Apparently, a lot of people, it doesn't. Another example. You know, tolerance is an attribute that is highly prized in our society. But does it bother you that when you try to present some transcendental, absolute, universal truth, like Jesus Christ, doesn't it bother you that they are fiercely intolerant of you presenting that? Doesn't that bother you? Here's tolerance being prized, but they are intolerant about certain things. That bothers me. Almost angers me, and then I have to think, okay, I need to pray. You know, it's kind of a sad situation. I do need to pray for these people. Because they're living, they're accepting contradiction, and now anything goes almost. My favorite. You know, when somebody tells you that there is no absolute truth, they're basically stating an absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. Well, that's contradiction. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it bother you when you say that? What does that mean? So, you know, Pilate asked the truth, that is, in the flesh. He said, what is truth? Because he was hearing contradictory things when Jesus was on trial on the pavement there, and the crowd was saying one thing, and the Jews and the leaders were saying another thing, and they were contradicting and blaspheming themselves, their own God, their own belief. And Pilate says, what is truth? Now, if Buddha was standing before Pilate, when Pilate asked that, Buddha is quoted as saying, truth is the savior from sin. That's what Pilate would have heard. If Gandhi was there, And Pilate asked Gandhi, what is truth? Gandhi would say, and is quoted as saying, God is truth. And here Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is before Pilate. And Jesus says nothing. Well, he said some things, but he didn't say, I'm the truth, to Pilate anyway. But here is Jesus Christ, the truth. And ironically, Pilate doesn't see it. Or maybe he saw it, he tried to save Jesus Christ, but he was moved and feared the people. He was moved by the people and the fear of the people. And so Jesus was condemned to die on the cross. What is truth? So Brother Thad, that little statement that he made is like, wow, many people today are so indifferent about contradiction. And as a math major, that really, really bothers me, because contradiction means some truth is violated. So I'm looking up, I'm researching what really truth is. I'm taking Pilate's question to heart. And it's really interesting to understand how the world sees truth. So let me get, now I almost want to apologize. I don't mean to sound academic here. I'm going to take you through a ladder of types of truth. The world, in its wisdom, has classified different types of truth. Here are some types, but I want you to be aware of a couple of them, because they relate to relativity and they could be deceiving and moving you away from a solid, grounded truth. Here are some types of truth, and I'll give you some examples. Some easy ones to start out with: mathematical truth. And by the way, there's subclassifications, not going to get into that. There's arithmetic truth, there is geometric truth, there's spatial truth. Okay, not getting into that. Let's lump that all into mathematical truth, and you guys know what that is. It's the truth that whereby you know that if I add one and add another one, it's going to be two. Right? And by the way, that's a simplistic example, but we rely on that. We rely on those types of truths almost to survive. One and one is two. We all know that. By the way, if you actually look at a proof that one and one is two, it's not as easy as you think. I'm just giving you a glimpse of that. Anyway, that's mathematical truth. That's a type of truth. Nobody's going to dispute that. Nobody's probably going to dispute logical truth either. Logical truth is based on definitions, terms and definitions. So when I say that I can say no bachelors are married, that's 100% true by the definition of bachelor. Bachelors are non-married men. They can't be married. So it's always true. That's a logical truth. And we survive on some very important logical truths. And if some of those truths are broken, we would have a tough time surviving in this world. Then there's empirical truth. Empirical truth is based on evidence, research, documentation, observation that is confirmed by everyone else. Empirical truths. I can ask you to count the money in your pockets, and you give me the total, and I can say you have $47.57 in your pockets. That's an empirical truth, because it's made by observation. Empirical truths are also important to survival in this world. Here's where it gets a little sticky. There's pragmatic truth. Pragmatic truth, or sometimes called convenient truth, is based on need, desire, convenience. Here's an example. If I can't confess my crime because I'll go to jail. That's a pragmatic truth. Pragmatic truths can be deceiving. It's part of Satan's arsenal. He'll tell you something that's true pragmatically. It's good for you. It's convenient for you. But the end result could lead to destruction or decay of some sort. That's pragmatic truth. There's ethical truth based on some kind of moral code or definition. Thou shalt not kill is a moral truth. Now, by the way, Some of these truths can be absolute, and some can be relative. That's an attribute. So for some peoples, even for some nations, for some religions, that thou shalt not kill is not a moral truth. It's relative. Interesting to consider. There's consensual truth, and that truth is based on an agreement of most or all of a party or group or nation or the world. You know, if I were to look it up, I'm guessing, I haven't looked this up, but you can say, you know, what some percentage of the world, you know, 90 plus percent of the population of the world agrees that world peace is a noble pursuit. That is a consensual truth. Consensus. It's based on consensus, based on agreement. Again, a very dangerous type of truth. But in my reading and research of what the world classifies as truth, and believe me, you can find a lot of information in books and on the internet about what these different types of truths are. You know what I found? There is one truth that was hardly mentioned and derived by these categories. It was very difficult to find a worldview treatment of this one very important truth, and that is transcendental truth. Transcendental truth is metaphysical. It's above and beyond this world, what we see, what we feel, what we experience. Transcendental truth is unaffected by time and space, and it defines our world, but it is not defined by our world. And that's really, really important to note. Transcendental truth defines our world, but is not defined by our world. That's why when you look at the world, you know, the worldly wisdom of how it treats truth, it's very, very difficult to come up to this kind of truth because it's not derived by anything that we find in the world, and it's not derived by our human logic and reasoning. It has to be revealed by something outside of time and space. Transcendental truth. Good one. John 3:16. God so loved the world. And I'm going to stop there. That is probably, you know, the most quoted scripture verse ever. It's translated into the most languages of all scripture verses in the Bible. And just that first phrase, God so loved the world, that's transcendental truth. Because it talks about a God who cannot see, hear, taste, feel, touch. A God who's revealed to mankind by the Holy Spirit, because God himself says, you know what, if it wasn't for my Spirit, there would be none, not one, who would seek after me, because they wouldn't know about me, except for that some of the heavens and the earth point to some transcendental existence. But how do I approach him? How do I know him? How do we even find him? Where is he? That has to be revealed, because it can't be revealed totally by what is here in the world. It has to be revealed by his Spirit specifically. Those are different, and there's other classifications, believe me. I'm not going to go through a complete list. Those are kind of important ones that I thought were super important, but two of them to be very, very careful about, because truth, some truths can get in the way of seeing all the truth. And when I think about how Jesus said when he was meeting with the disciples very, very shortly before he was condemned to die, remember what he said about, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, that comforter, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what the world is missing, loved ones. They can derive what, you can get the smartest people in the world, the wisest men and women in the world. They can come and collaborate. They can form a consensus about what is true and right and morally right and everything. But their line of thinking, their reasoning, their logic can never be getting them to a transcendental truth, other than maybe, like the Greeks did thousands of years ago, that because of what they see, they know there is an unknown God. Well, in that case, in that sense, they're way smarter than some people who don't believe in God, because they know there's evidence that there's some unknown transcendental being out there. They just don't know who he is. Interesting. My caution and my exhortation here is just be aware, very careful that some truths get in the way of you seeing the whole truth, the entire truth, the all truth that Jesus Christ said is out there. Two of those categories, especially, we need to be aware of, and that is pragmatic truth, because Satan uses that to deceive us. He says, you know what? This is good for you. This is convenient. This would be a good thing for you to do because it gets you out of hot water. You know, don't go to light because it's going to expose you. You're going to feel really bad because of what you did. You don't want to feel bad. You want to feel good about yourself, right? But that pragmatic truth hides the other side of the truth, which says that light is also the healer. That light not only exposes, but now you know what to work on. And you know what? It also illuminates the person who can work on it for you and get rid of it, whatever it is. That's that pragmatic truth. Wow, be really careful of that. And consensual truth. If 99% of the world agrees to something, it must be true. A lot of people, and I'm not just young people, that's a deception of a very high order. And it's because of those types of truths that there are wars and rumors of wars. Watch out for pragmatic truth, the truth that's convenient for you, the truth that's relevant and relative to you, maybe and only you, watch out for that. And consensual truth. Hey, if it's good for 97% of the world, it must be good for me. Watch out for that. Because both of those are not based on a solid, absolute grounding. And they're definitely not transcendental. I'm thinking of a few verses, by the way. Proverbs 14:25, there's also one in Proverbs 16:2, says almost exactly the same thing. There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is death. All the reasoning in the world, all your wisdom, all the worldly wisdom can point to a direction and say, this is the way to go. It's prosperity, it's reputation, it's power, it's authority, it's what you need. But it's not going to show you the whole truth, the end result, which is destruction. There are some ways like that, and many people are following those ways. You know some of those people. Another couple verses here, John 16:13. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. I already mentioned that one. John 3:20. Evil, and let's actually go there because I love the... Right after the Jesus Christ says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then a few verses later, a few sentences later, he says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but is that his deeds should be reproved. That doesn't make you feel good. True. That is true, right? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Not only to know that what I'm doing is good and right, but to verify and validate by that light that I am on a truthful way, that I'm on a truthful path, that what I'm saying and doing is true. And really the only truth that matters is what's true to God and what's pleasing to him when all is said and done. That's why Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the light. And all the other truths that get in the way of letting you see that, you got to beware of those truths. Because they sound good, you're not seeing the big picture. A couple other verses here. Ephesians 5, light makes manifest. Light makes manifest what is truth. Search for the light. What is it in this world that can act like a light that illuminates what is truly, fully true, and what matters the most in the realm of truth. What is that light? Well, I can point to one right now, and that's the Holy Word of God. Because this contains Jesus' words, and Jesus said, John actually said in chapter 1, this is the life, and that life, Christ's life, was the light of men. Christ is the light. He is the truth. You want to search for light? You really, really want to know what truth is and not be deceived by worldly wisdom, which sounds good, it looks good, it might feel good, it might seem good, but they're not showing you the big picture. The only one who can do that is Christ, His Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Only. That's all truth, right? I can plead. We can plead. Brothers and sisters, you plead probably every week to someone to yield to the light, to yield to Christ, who is and was and will be the Savior of mankind and the world. Each one of you are preachers and evangelists, like we were talking about Philip the evangelist. He's given you some ability, maybe not on a grand scale, but one-on-one, maybe one to a small group, maybe in your prayers even. Maybe you don't even talk to anybody, but through your prayers, really you're evangelizing. You've all been given that gift. Some more visible and outward scoping than others, but we're all called to spread that good news of Jesus Christ. And I can plead with you every minute of every hour of every day of your life and plead with you to accept Christ, accept the life. He is the whole truth and nothing but the truth that matters, but maybe that won't persuade you. So I want to close with someone's words who does not have Christ, the truth, in his life. And maybe you'll be persuaded by what life looks like without Christ, the truth. And I will caution you that when I read this, you might get angry. Some of you might be offended. But loved ones, this is the prince of the power of the air. We are dealing with these powers that are deceiving the world. There are lots of forums on the internet, and thank God, that evangelize, that talk about Christ is the light and the life of the world. He is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. You need Christ. And it's interesting to see the discussion threads that follow certain statements like that. Because we've said this before, I know I've said it many times from the pulpit and in person, as soon as you say that Christ is the truth and the absolute transcendental truth, that sparks many a debate, some fierce debates. You want to get in an argument? You want to get in trouble with some people? You say that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no other. Not through anybody else can you get to the Godhead. That's going to create some tension. That's going to create some persecution. Well, in one of those discussion threads, atheists will get involved and say, okay, your point is this, but what about this, right? And the atheists are trying to refute Christianity because they don't believe in God. That's the definition, right? There's a logical truth. Atheists don't believe in God by definition. So here's one atheist that enters a discussion about Christ being the truth. I'm going to read you this, and I'm going to conclude with this, and maybe with a few concluding words, but this is what life is like without Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Here's what this gentleman had to say to his fellow atheists who are participating in this discussion. I changed a few words because he paints some graphic pictures that I would rather not relate from the pulpit. But here's what he said. He said, and by the way, I'm not going to reference this. You can find it on the internet if you want to. He said, to all my atheist friends, let us stop sugarcoating it. I know it's hard to come out and be blunt with the friendly atheists who frequent sites like this. However, in your efforts to play nice and be civil, you actually do them a great disservice. We are atheists. We believe that the universe is a great, uncaused, random accident. All life in the universe, past and future, are the results of random chance acting on itself. While we acknowledge concepts like morality and politeness, civility, seem to exist, we know that they do not. We know that they do not. Our highly evolved brains imagine that these things have a cause or a use, and they have in the past. They've allowed life to continue on this planet for a short blip of time, but make no mistake, all our dreams, loves, opinions, and desires are figments of our primordial imagination. They are fleeting electrical signals that fire across our synapses for a moment in time. They serve some purpose in the past. They got us here. That's it. All human achievement and plans for the future are the result of some ancient evolved brain and accompanying chemical reactions that once served a survival purpose. Example, I'll marry and nurture children because my genes demand reproduction. I'll create because creativity served a survival advantage to my ancient ape ancestors. I'll build cities and laws because this allowed my ape grandfather time and peace to reproduce and protect his genes. My only directive is to obey my genes, eat, sleep, reproduce, die. That is our Bible. And I'm thinking right now of that verse that says, you know, if we have hope in Christ, just in this life, we are of all men most miserable. This gentleman doesn't even believe there is a Christ. How miserable is that? There's another scripture that says, hey, if we don't believe that there's a that we're going to be resurrected after this life, then what advantage is it to me? Let's eat, drink, and, you know, be merry, and tomorrow we're going to die. He goes on. That's our Bible, by the way. This is our Bible, he says. We deride the theists, those that believe in God, for having created myths and holy books. We imagine ourselves superior, but we too imagine that there are reasons to obey laws, be polite, protect the weak, etc. Rubbish. We are nurturing a new religion, one where we imagine that such conventions have any basis in reality. Have they allowed life to exist? Absolutely. But who cares? Outside of my greedy little genes need to reproduce, there is nothing in my world that stops me from killing anybody I want and reproducing with anybody that I want. Only the fear that I might be incarcerated and thus be deprived of that opportunity stops me. Some of my atheist friends have fooled themselves into acting like the general population. They live in suburban homes, they drive Toyota Camrys, attend school plays, but underneath, they know the truth. They are a bag of DNA whose only purpose is to make more of themselves. So be nice if you want. Be involved, have polite conversations, be a model citizen. Just be aware that while technically an atheist, you are an inferior one. You're just a little bit less evolved, that's all. When you are ready to join me, let me know. I know it's not politically correct to speak so bluntly about the ramifications of our beliefs, but in our discussions with theists, we sometimes tiptoe around what we really know to be factual. Maybe it's time we atheists were a little more truthful and let the chips fall where they may. At least, that's what my genes are telling me to say. You know, when I read that, I have to be honest and confess, I was really angry. Part of me is angered because, you know, what we read in Romans 1 says, you know, the heavens, many things in this world point to a transcendental existence. And it even says, God hath made it manifest to them because he's put it in them to know and to relate to a transcendental God, to a God who is not of this world. And the fact that they knew God, but were rebellious and glorified him not as God, but made gods in their own image, is basically what Romans 1 is saying. And now we come to the point in this world where there's a heightened sensitivity where if you don't hold the truth in unrighteousness. You're inferior. If you don't change the truth of God into a lie and have pleasure in doing it, you're nobody. You're inferior. You don't have any value. That's what we come to in this world today. So I read that because if you're not responding to the plea to search for the all-encompassing truth that is Jesus Christ, then maybe this will shock you into understanding what world is like without him. I know it's hard, but loved ones, this is out there today. And this reading, this gentleman used no bad words per se, but the picture that he paints of what his life is like is, I don't know, indescribably sorry. Let's pray. I mean, I have to confess I was angry, right? And the Lord is like, okay, this man needs help. There's a lot of people that I know need help. What am I doing about it? Am I praying for them? Am I engaging in a loving conversation? Like Brother Nick was saying in the Bible class, I don't want to yell my good news. I don't want to scream it. That's going to turn people off. Lord, help me to understand the best effective way to let people know that Christ is the all-encompassing truth. And he is the way and the life that not just seems right, but is right. Because we're more than a bag of DNA. Let's invite God to bless these words to our hearts.